Okay, now let's turn to the New Testament and read from Romans chapter 2. Now this chapter changes the discourse in Romans. The first chapter talked about mankind and how bad we are because of our sinfulness and our sinful desires and nature. When it comes to chapter 2, it addresses more or less God's people, the covenant people, and therefore the you there are those who have grown up as God's people, who would pass on judgment to those who are so bad, of chapter 1. So let's read it. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same thing, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing what God's kindness leads you toward? Repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Amen. Let us praise God for his word and ask him to give us the grace to hear it and to respond. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. And now we pray that your Holy Spirit will teach this word to our hearts and give us the ability to understand. Amen. I apologize for having the lolly in my cheek, but my voice is giving in. So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we today look at the patience of God as an attribute of God, I would like you to think of those stages in your life when you were raising children. You remember that stage when they say, I will do it myself. The porridge ends up on the floor. The buttons do go into the wrong button holes. And it takes ages to tie the shoelaces. They want to walk themselves, but it takes ages to go there. They want to buckle themselves in those irritating capsules on the back seats. They just want to do it themselves. You remember that stage? It does call for patience, doesn't it? Now, children, there are not many here today. Why do you think mums and dads are so patient with you during these stages? Why do you think they are? They can be so patient, knowing that if they do give you this spoon to feed yourself, half of it will end up on the floor in any case, and they will have to clean it up. Why is it that mums and dads, not always, but most of the time, are so patient? Yes. You need to learn. Of course, parents also think that the sooner they learn, the sooner we can stand back and you'll do it yourself. Yes, you have to learn. But there are other reasons too. Parents are so patient because they know that their toddlers can't really do it. And they should learn these things. And on the top of it, they surely love their children. If they didn't love their children, they would be quite capable to measure out a sure amount of anger because of resultant impatience. Let's be honest, as parents, there are times that we forget about patience, and we forget about love, and we just want to hand out a bit of discipline. Someone posed this question: if God is all powerful, why is He patient? The reasoning behind this question, of course, is this: if God is all powerful, He can do all things without waiting for us to do it. He could simply override us and not allow us to do anything. Or He could give us the power to perfectly do what He wants us to do, isn't it? Think of a very powerful king. If he asked one of his subjects to do something and it took a long, long time for it to be done, or if that person is not really skilled to do what is asked of him, that king has all the right to be angry, lose his patience with that person and get someone else to do it. Or he could even decide to do it himself. If God is all powerful, why then is He patient? You might argue that if He is all powerful, He shouldn't be patient. Or if He is patient, He is not really all powerful. You get the argument? Some weeks ago, we learned from the scriptures that God is indeed all powerful or omnipotent. Another attribute of God is that He is holy and He cannot stand sin. Another aspect of God is that He is righteous and just, and therefore He punishes sin. Now, with all of these attributes of God in mind, one can rightly ask, why does God put up with us? We are sinful, unholy, unjust, unfaithful, imperfect. Why does God put up with us? Why does He show patience towards us? I think the answer lies in one attribute of God. God is patient, or long-suffering. That's another word for it. Now let's just look at mercy and faithfulness and patience of God. God's long-suffering is mentioned in combination with His grace and mercy over and over again in the Scriptures. Exodus chapter 34, The Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. That points to his patience. Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousand and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. The Lord is long-suffering. Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger, his patience, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Same thought. Psalm 86. But you, O Lord, are compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, his patience, abounding in love and faithfulness. So these three things are mentioned in combination in the scripture. We need mercy, faithfulness, and patience. And that is what God gives us. But we understand that the patience of God is really a display of his mercy. It's not the same thing. It is not as if when God is merciful, that necessarily includes his patience. But when he is merciful and faithful, that is a display of his patience. In other words, how do we know that God is a merciful God? He shows patience towards us. But are they not the same? And also, they shouldn't be separated. We have to understand. It may not be easy to discriminate these things. Nevertheless, the scripture teaches us that these two attributes of God are not the same. Years and years ago, someone by the name of Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, defines God's patience in part this way. And I quote, "It is a part of the divine goodness and mercy, yet it differs from both. God, being the greatest goodness, has the greatest mildness or patience. Mildness is always the companion of true goodness, and the greater the goodness, the greater the mildness. Why so holy as Christ? And why so meek? God's slowness to anger is the branch of his mercy. Mercy respects the creature as miserable, and patience respects the creature as criminal." I want to read that again. Mercy respects the creature as miserable. Patience respects the creature as criminal. Mercy pities him in his misery, and patience bears with the sin which engendered that misery. It bears with the sin that engendered the misery. So remember the willful toddler who always wants to bring or to do things him or herself? Well, one of the reasons a parent is patient with the child is because he knows that the child is not there yet in his development to perfectly do things. Our Heavenly Father is merciful to us because we are sinful and we are evil. We're evil even before we were born. But our Heavenly Father is patient with us because it is our nature to love ourselves, to do our own things, and to disregard his will. We need his patience to see his mercy and faithfulness and power blossom in our lives. Another one of these older theologian, Arthur Pink, he writes, "We would define the divine patience as the power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. It is the peril that God has to control Himself so that He would not destroy us because of our sinfulness. Understood this way, God's patience and long-suffering is an attribute of Him which benefits us. Because it puts a restraint on God not to deal with us the way we deserve. God's patience is the restraining power of God to not let loose and destroy us for what we are. Even after He's given us salvation in Jesus Christ, we sometimes turn around and disregard all His mercies and His grace. And now He has all the right to say, well, that's it. But He doesn't. Now let's look in Sodom and Gomorrah and God's patience. We find Abraham in dialogue with God. God revealed to Abraham what He had planned to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Now keep in mind, this is where Lot is naturally lived. The Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I would go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." What did Abraham say? He approached God with this petition. "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all earth do right?" What's going on here? Abraham pleaded for the patience of God to be made manifest in His righteousness. And now you ask the question, why would God listen to Abraham and restrain Himself? And then we see the patience of God as He listened to Abraham, and we know that the number of the righteous Abraham pleaded for dropped from 50 to 10. In a range of petitions, pleading for the mercy of God. And God restrained Himself and remained patient for the sake of His grace and His mercy shown in the life of a few righteous. God's mercy was shown in the fact that He allowed Lot and some of his family to escape the city. But then, when He's no longer patient with these cities, Genesis chapter 19 describes the scene. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. Thus He overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation on the land. His mercy was shown in the fact that He did destroy the cities in justice. But His patience was shown in remembering the pleading of Abraham. To understand the mercy and the patience of God and His relationship with His people, we talk about Israel and God's patience. And now it takes us to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and from verse 15 we read, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through His messengers," listen, "again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. God's patience with sinful and stubborn Israel was shown in the fact that he had sent messages to them again and again. His mercy was shown in the fact that he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But what does the next verse say? But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. Full stop. No. Until the wrath of God was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. They mocked God, knowing what mercy was, what faithfulness was, and what grace was. And what was the result? God's patience ran out. And there was no remedy. Mercy forgives and restores. Patience restrains wrath. But unanswered grace and mercy invokes the punishment, and the patience is removed. Mercy and grace are immeasurable. God's faithfulness surrounds him and reaches up into the skies, we read. But God's patience is limited. It's bound to time and it runs out. Now, what's the purpose of God's patience? In short, we can state that God's purpose with his patience with us is to show us his grace and faithfulness for a time. There is something that people got somewhere, but not from the scriptures, and that is this slogan and cry that we find these days. God will always be there for you. Well, for the faithful, chosen ones, God will always be there for them. But it is an outright lie to just say God will always be there for you. The fruit of mercy and grace, by removing our sins from as far as the earth is from the west, and timeless as vast as the heavens itself. When God forgives, it's for eternity. He doesn't remember our sins. And eternity opens for those who believe on Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. That's true. The time in which this message of grace, mercy, and faithfulness of the holy and all-powerful God is proclaimed will not be for eternity. As if God can be held ransom by his grace and his mercy. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 states this disturbing yet gracious truth. Or do you who show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. That's the purpose of God's patience with us. God's tolerance and patience has this purpose. It restrains his power to punish sin in order that the sinner has time to repent from those very sins which lead to eternal destruction. God's goodness is his righteousness in action. It's goodness expressing itself in deeds of grace and mercy. From this we understand that though God's kind goodness, He works with us carefully, He works with us carefully and patiently to bring us to repentance. God will often put up with a sinner for many years before striking in judgment. It is a wonder of wonders that a God so sensitive to sin and a God so able to avenge Himself should nevertheless exhibit such great patience and long-suffering. God is indeed long-suffering, but be sure to understand this. There is a limit to His patience. In fact, if you look at verse 5, you see what is really happening while God is holding back His wrath. The flood of God's wrath is slowly filling up behind the dam of His patience, and the full fury of the gathering storm of judgment will burst upon us if we do not repent. Perhaps when we least. God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. Even though mankind had become very wicked and corrupt, God gave them 120 years to repent. With every nail, with every screw that Noah drilled into that ark, they could hear God's patience. It was almost as if Noah preached, because he was a preacher of righteousness, for 120 years. And then God opened the heavens. He was so patient and bore with both Israel and Judah for hundreds of years before allowing the enemies to come and destroy the nations. There is time between God's grace and His judgment. These two things are held apart by His patience, and the purpose is that He would grant His grace to bear fruit in repentance. But the reality is that grace and judgment cannot be kept apart forever. The reason why God has not brought judgment is because He is merciful. And He calls us to repent. Let's consider just another verse. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the day of the Lord, and some will say, as it says there, where is the coming of the Lord as He is promised? Even since our fathers died, everything just goes on and has since the beginning of the creation. You see the argument? You say that Jesus is coming again. He's not coming again. People arguing this way think that of the return of the Lord as a forgotten promise of God. They think in terms of a word that could be broken, as if God would break His promises. And then in verse 9, we read this, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand His slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why has the Lord not returned yet? Because just God has forgotten about His promise? No. It is time of grace and patience. God is patient for a reason. He holds back His wrath for a reason, but only for a certain period of time, determined only by Him. The reason He does it is that the people might repent. The fact that Christ has not returned yet is a sign that God is still patient. For us who believe, the return of Christ will be a glorious day. But for those who reject, is a day of judgment. Christ will someday return. And on that day, the gospel message of hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ will be seen. But if it's trampled underfoot, God's patience will run out. Time is of the essence here, because we don't know the day and the time of His return. God's way of looking at things is not the same as ours. In His eyes, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. This means that we don't know God's timetable of patience in which He's holding back His wrath and judgment. Therefore, the next three verses, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people do you ought to be? Listen. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. My dear friends in the Lord, God is patient with us to show His mercy and His grace. He wants us to, through Jesus Christ, live in relationship with Him and know Him as the holy, the merciful, the judge, the all-powerful and faithful God. But patience has a time limit to it. Don't treat God's patience as if He is not just and righteous, because it is of His justice and righteousness that judgment will be measured.